Christmas is the time in which we followers of Jesus try our best to make it about Jesus. Amen? You know, a lot of people will struggle, and, you know, like I said in the last two sermons, a lot of times people tend, they come to this understanding of Christmas, and they ended up hating it because they associate Christmas with all the hustle and all, you know, moving around to the point that's like they don't even have a peace and quiet. It's just like, I want to get this thing done, and my mind is going crazy. I'm so stressed out. We're supposed to be a time of joyous occasion, and we let that stress us out. And sometimes we push the birth of Jesus and really what it's supposed to be about away because other things occupy our thoughts and mind. So we try our best to keep Christ in Christmas. Last week I talked about how the news of the Savior was, you know, the angels came and announced it to Mary. You're going to be with a child and you're to give him the name Jesus. And then the same news was announced and delivered to shepherds in the field. And the angel said to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news, good tidings of great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord." And by the way, you find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying on a manger. And what did the shepherds do with the news? They went to check it out, and then when they found out the veracity of the news, they spread it out. What I love, because the text says in Luke 2:13 that Mary treasured up all these things and she pondered them in her heart. It's almost like she was really thinking about all the things that people were saying about Jesus. Imagine Mary. Some of you ladies, place yourself in her shoes or sandals. All the things they're saying about the baby. You just had a baby, and people saying that he's so great, he's gonna be a king, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and his reign will never end. All the information that the angel's saying to Mary, you are to give him the name Yeshua, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. As a mother, you were like, man. And Luke just tells us that she just treasured up all these things. Like she was just thinking deeply what people were saying about the baby. The shepherd showed up and was like, "Yeah, they told us about your child." People that she never seen in her life just showed up at the house like, "Oh, yeah, he's going to be great. The angel just told me." Angels announcing. There was an angel choir that came because of him. But she treasured all these things and pondering those things like she really was deeply in thought about what people were saying about Jesus. We know from the scriptures that the birth of Jesus was announced. Isaiah prophesied a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they are to give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then later on he said, "For to us a child is given, a son is born, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." They knew all those prophecies. But do you know, I want to show you something that, you know, the Christmas story, we don't tend to read about this part. I just found something else about the Christmas story that I want to share with you this morning. And it has nothing to do with the Magi. The Magi coming back next week. Coming soon. I'll be preaching about the Magi next week. But it was something else that I found in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. So, there were a lot of prophecies about the Messiah, where he was supposed to be born, how he was going to be born. But there were also prophets in the New Testament that continued to prophesy about him even after his birth. And I want to show you two prophets that perhaps you never heard about them, but they are in the Gospel of Luke. One man's name was Simeon, and he made a prophecy about Jesus. And again, and I want to pick it up from the moment that Mary is just thinking so deeply about all the things that people have been saying about Jesus. And now a prophet's going to come and tell Mary more about what Jesus will be doing. So let me read Luke chapter 2, verse 21 through 40. If you got your Bibles with you, Luke 20, chapter 2, picking it up in verse 21. Now this, the context, this is right after Jesus is born. You know, he's born, and some days, you're going to see how many days after his birth this is happening. According to Luke, he was a professional in those days. He was a doctor, so he will give you things chronologically in his gospel. He also will bring a lot of details that the other writers will leave out. So Luke starts by on verse 21, Luke chapter 2. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of the purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves and two young pigeons. So, on the eighth day, I mean, if you go back, verse 19 in Luke, that's what the one that says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned home, glorifying God and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they were told. And then on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise it, they named him Jesus. If you go on our Friday night study, we were talking about the importance of reading the Old Testament. And I think it was Jessica said, like, how many people will not understand what's going on? Here's a scripture that you will be clueless if you don't go back and check it out, what's going on in the Old Testament. On the eighth day, they're circumcised. You know, Jewish people to this day, they still do that. It's being in the law. And it goes back all the way to Genesis. I mean, on the eighth day, the child, a male, has to be circumcised. That's what God told Abraham to do. So they circumcised him, and they gave him the name Jesus because that's what the angel told him before he was even conceived. He said, you're going to have a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, Jesus, because he will save his people. What does the word Jesus mean? Savior. And specifically, it means Jesus is the Yeshua or Joshua of the Old Testament. What it means is Yahweh saves, or Yahweh's salvation. Yahweh is the word for Jehovah in your King James Version. So Jehovah's salvation, or the NIV will say the Lord's salvation. But that's the word Jesus, that's what it means. You know, in biblical time, every time you have a name, it means something. Moses meant drawn from water because that was the context. Isaac means laughter because his mother laughed because she didn't think she was going to have a baby. And they named the kid Laughter. Noah means comforter. Jesus means savior. I mean, even the name already said that he is the savior. Yeshua, the savior, Yahweh's salvation sent to people. So on the eighth day, he's circumcised according to the law. Notice the phrase, the law of Moses, and later on, the law of the Lord. And then he says, verse 22, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed. The time of their purification, what's that about? You know, we read that in Luke. It's like, yeah, let me just give you a glimpse of what the whole thing is. So you already understand how many days before, after Jesus was born, how many days before they came to the temple? The time of purification, for example, a woman will give birth to a male child. 7 days she will be impure. And then she will be isolated from society. From the camp. Then the child on the eighth day be circumcised. After the circumcision, there was 33 days that she would not be allowed to touch anything holy, and she would not be allowed to be go into the temple, the sanctuary. 33 days after the circumcision of the child. That was for the male. If she had a daughter, it would be 62 days. 6 days, excuse me, that she will be not allowed to come into the temple, not allowed to, you know, because she will be impure. So when the Bible says right here that the time of the purification was over, you know what that means? That the 33 days already passed. And that's what you see Mary and Joseph now come to the temple, because they already passed. They're going to come to the temple to present Jesus and to offer a sacrifice that it was required by law. Where do I find all that information? Leviticus chapter 12. You can go check it out there. Let me just read it a little bit for you so you see what's going on. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Just as she is unclean during the monthly period. On the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. So Luke tells us, by the time of the purification was over, she waited the 33 days, and now they're coming to Jerusalem because now she's clean and she can come into the sanctuary. But you see, they're doing things according to the law. They're Jewish people. So, and that's on the eighth day, Jesus is circumcised. Mary already went through the 33 days of purification. Now she's clean, and they're coming to the temple. So they're coming to the temple already is telling us that the purification time ended. It's over. It was completed. So why are they coming to Jerusalem? They're coming to present Jesus to the temple. You see, Christian churches, we don't baptize the little kids. They are presented to the Lord. And that's why, I mean, that comes all the way from the law. Why are they presenting Jesus to the temple? Because also there was a law that says the first male is mine, says the Lord. And so it's almost like they're consecrating that child to the Lord, dedicating it to the Lord. You can see that also in Exodus 13:2 and verse 12. I mean, the Lord told the Israelites, the first male is mine. You see, the first male of your cattle, the animals, and also of people, that's the Lord. The firstborn is mine, says the Lord. And so they're going to come to present Jesus to the temple and to offer the sacrifice required. Look what he says in our text, going back to Luke, verse 24. And to offer the sacrifice in keeping with what he said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves, some translation would say turtle doves, and two young pigeons. One thing that you didn't notice in the text, let me give it to you. Mary and Joseph were so poor, but you don't know that the text already is telling you that they were poor because they could not afford a lamb. If you go back into the text, into the law, the law required that when you have a male, a child, you offer the sacrifice a one-year-old lamb without blemish. That was the required sacrifice. But if you could not afford a lamb, you will bring two doves and two pigeons. What are they bringing? Two doves and two pigeons. Why? Because they could not afford a lamb. Now, picture yourself. You were Joseph. You haven't been working for at least 33 days because you're in Bethlehem. Your carpenter shop is in Nazareth. You got your wife and your son. So you haven't been doing work. And in that society, you get paid as you were working. Unless he has some people there taking care of the you know. So he hasn't worked for a while because, you know, at least this 33 days, I mean, plus seven, you know, I mean, it's like he's taking care of the family. So they come to the temple to present Jesus and to offer the sacrifice required by the law. But I just thought interesting, and my wife was the one who, you know, I wasn't gonna preach about the wise men, but then we were talking, and then I said, you know what, we haven't heard that story about what happened to Jesus after he was born. You know, and Mary and things. And the greatest thing here is there's a man named Simeon. Check out what happens later on. Another prophet, by the way, in the New Testament. You know, the new covenant started at the death of Jesus. So there's still prophets going on. And so let's see what happens. Look at verse 25. Let me introduce you to a man named Simeon, another prophet of the Old Testament. He didn't write a book. You don't hear about him. Simeon, the prophet. Now, it's interesting. The Bible doesn't even say he was a prophet, but we know he is because he prophesied. Check it out. It says that he was a man. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he seen the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts where the parents, brother Mary and Joseph, are already in the temple. And if Mary is allowed in the temple, it's because she's clear now, based on what we study. So they already came to the temple. The purification period is over, and now Simeon is going to meet them. So it says, when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to him, what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. So he's praising God. This man, Simeon, a prophet, and he's gonna prophesy something about Jesus. He's gonna predict and add more information to Mary. She already had enough with the angels and everybody saying things. Now another prophet shows up, and he's gonna talk about Jesus to them. He took the Messiah in his arms. I love this because God told him, you will not die until you see the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? Like God said, you know that you're not going to die yet until that happens to you. You're not going to die until you get a red card. I was like, well, again, it's like God already gave him a sign that you will not experience death until you see the Messiah. And guess what happened? Mary and Joseph, again, it wasn't like by chance. God's orchestrated the whole thing. Showed to the temple. Simeon understands that this Messiah just came. So he grabbed the Messiah in his arms, and then he said these words. He said, Sovereign Lord, verse 29, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Like, Lord, now I'm ready to die because the Messiah is here. Lord, as you have promised, please dismiss your servant in peace. He said, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory of your people Israel. Isn't that amazing? All the things that Simeon said, Lord, I'm ready to die now because my eyes have seen your salvation. What is it? To see Jesus is to see God's salvation right there. He's grabbing on to Jesus, the Messiah, God's salvation for mankind. He said, God, you have prepared this salvation in the sight of all people, and I'm ready to go now. I'm ready to die because I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared. Salvation always been God's priority to people. The moment mankind failed, God already had a plan in place. And Simeon saying that, I see your salvation has come already. To see the Messiah was to behold God's Savior, God's salvation. And I love what else he said. Now, this is also deep right here. Some of you that like to study the Bible, check it. It says, a light for revelation to the Gentile. Hold on a moment. Jesus was a Jew. The Jewish people were expecting him. This prophet said he's going to be a light for the Gentiles. If you go back, if you fast forward from this moment, 33 years later, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all people groups, Gentiles. A light revelation to the Gentiles. I mean, the Gentiles will not be, something's going to be revealed for them too. It's not just the Jewish people who will benefit from the salvation of the God sending. The Gentile world, non-Jewish people, will also benefit because it's a light. I mean, it's almost like people living in darkness, they're going to see a great light. And I love this imagery that Simeon is getting to us, because when you talk about Jesus, he's not just the salvation. When you go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4, John introduced Jesus as the light that was supposed to come into the world. Remember? John 1:4? He talks about in him was life, and that life was the light of men. In him, Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. You know, I love that song, Light of the World, you step down into darkness. That's really what I mean. A light has dawned, even for the Gentiles. A light that even the Gentiles are going to see and be able to illuminate themselves with it. Jesus is the light of the world, John 1:4-5. And then you go back in the next verse, he talks about the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, John 1:5. Interesting, John doesn't talk about the birth of Jesus. He talks about that he existed before time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God from the beginning. By him all things were created, visible and invisible. He was in the world, and even though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. And he's the light. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not grasped it, has not understood it, has not overcome it. And there was a man whose name was John, and he was in the light. He came to testify about the light. The next verse talks about that too. He came as a testimony to Jesus. The true light that's going to give life to man was coming into the world. Jesus is called the light of the world. And he said it later on in Matthew, I am the light of the world. And then later on he said to his followers, you are the light of the world. Simeon already said that before Jesus was even a young boy. Salvation, I've seen your salvation. I'm ready to go, Lord. My eyes have seen your salvation. He says, a light. He says, a revelation for the Gentile. A light for revelation The word revelation is apocalypse. It's something that's going to be revealed for the Gentiles right here. And the glory of your people Israel. Wow. The light of the world, Jesus. Now Isaiah also prophesied in Isaiah 9:2. The same text when Isaiah said that a song is given to you. He said, people walking in darkness have seen a great light. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. They dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them hath the light shined. That's what Simeon is talking about. A light of revelation for the Gentiles. You know, a light is going to reveal a lot of things. Anything dark, a light shines and boom, it's no dark anymore. The Gentiles will be able to see this light. So already from the beginning, you see what the angel told the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy for the Jewish people, for all people, and that's including the Gentiles. The Gentile world, anybody who's not Jew, the Romans, everybody is including God's salvation for mankind. And then I love the other part because Simeon said, and I don't know if you caught it, he says, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and for glory of your people Israel. For the glory of the Jewish people, the salvation of God is going to be for the glory of Jewish people. How is that possible? How is that so? Explain it to me. It goes back to the Old Testament again, the covenant that God made with Abraham. Chapter 12 of Genesis. Yahweh told Abraham, leave your family and household and go to a land I will show you, and I will bless you. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. For the glory of your people, Israel. This is the glory that God's using you, Jewish people, to bring about salvation for the whole world. For your glory, for your honor. It's reminding me about the covenant that God made with his people. I mean, even there was a covenant he made with David in which he said that you're going to have a descendant that one day will reign and whose reign will never end. For the glory of your people, it's through the Jewish people. Paul talks about that. Salvation came through the Jew. Jesus told that to the Samaritan woman in chapter 4 of John. He says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know. For salvation comes from the Jews. For the glory of your people, Israel. And then, I mean, check this out. I love this right here in verse 33. The child's father and mother. I mean, Simeon just said all those things in there. The child, father, and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Mary treasured up all these things. And she pondered them in her heart. A light of revelation for the Gentiles. Salvation of God prepared for all people. For the glory of the Israelites. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, here comes a prophecy to Mary now. Look at what Simeon said to her. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul. And Mary treasured up all the things. Now more things for her to treasure up. This child will cause the rise and falling of many. You know what scripture comes to my mind when Simeon is saying that to Mary? That Jesus is called the foundation stone, the cornerstone. But he's also the stumbling stone. He's gonna be a stone that's going to help people build their lives. But if they don't want Jesus to be the foundation stone, he's going to become the stumbling stone. A stone that will cause people to fall. He will cause his destiny. To make people rise or to make people fall. What is that saying to you? Jesus is going to be the determining factor of life and death. It's going to be the determining factor of you going with the Lord or not. The moment he showed up over there. He will cause many in Israel to rise and fall. Isaiah 29:16 and 1 Peter 2:6-8 talks to us about Jesus is the cornerstone. And Peter said that to the religious leaders. He is the stone you builders rejected, but salvation is found in no one else because there is no other name given to man by whom we are to be saved. And if you don't want Jesus to be the foundation stone upon which you can build your life, it's going to be your stumbling stone. It's going to make you trip. And there's so many people to this day still tripping over Jesus because they have refused him as the foundation stone. It's tripping
over him.
That's what Simeon already prophesied when he was only, you know, months old. And he will be opposed or spoken against. I mean, didn't we see that in the life of Jesus? How many people oppose him? He will be spoken against. The thoughts of many will be made known. And again, he will reveal the intention of people's heart. That's what the prophecy of, he's giving Mary all that information. People's intentions are going to be revealed because of him. He will know. And my thought goes back when, you know, Jesus is invited sometimes, and the Pharisee was saying, oh, if he was a prophet, he would know. And Jesus said, hey, let me tell you a story. He already knew what he was thinking. The thoughts of many people will be revealed. You know, he will cause many to rise and fall. He will be opposed. He will be spoken against. The Pharisees spoke against Jesus. And then, now the prophecy becomes personal. And then Simeon said, and your soul will be pierced because of him. He said, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Jesus is going to be the cause that his mom, her soul is going to be pierced. When did that happen? You remember the cross? I mean, some of you mother, that will be the most agonizing thing when you see your son being tortured by people for something that he did not do. And now his people mocking him and just at the end crucify him. Mary was right there looking at her son on the cross. 33 years from this moment, when Simeon told her those words, Jesus is going to be suspended between heaven and earth on a cross, a wood that he created, by the way. It's going to be suspended right there. And the mother just, I mean, you and I cannot picture that because some mothers, perhaps they lost a son, but imagine once that son is grown, he's a man now, and you got to see people treating him like that. A sword will pierce your own soul. Some of us are parents now, we can relate more to that. It's almost like, I'm not giving my son to any bad people out there. Mm-mm. You know, it's like, and Mary's there, and John is comforting her. And Jesus, one of the final words of Jesus was to his mom, "Mom, there's your son. Son, there's your mom." But imagine the agony that Mary experienced when Jesus went through that. And that's what Simeon said right here. So that's a reference to Jesus' death. As a Savior, he will have to go through that. And he did. Like I said, 33 years from this moment, according to the Gospel of Luke. So you can pinpoint chronologically from here to when Jesus died. It's been 33 years from this moment on that we're talking about chapter 2. And then there was a prophetess. I love this one too. You don't hear about Anna. And it's interesting, a prophetess. Some of you who disagree that women can be preachers, a prophetess, by the way. And she spoke, you know, she was there, she was waiting. A prophet, and there were prophetess in the Old Testament. There was somebody named Huldah during the time of Josiah. So they were prophets and prophetess, which means that they were God's voice, God's proclaimers. They were the preachers that God sent. A prophet would show up and say, thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord said. Simeon prophesied about the Messiah. And then Luke wants us to understand there were two prophets right here. One male, one female. It says there were a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was widowed until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming to them, at the very moment, she gave thanks to God, and she's speaking about the child. Isn't that amazing? As parents, you go everywhere with this child, and everybody has something to say about him. It's almost like, man, I was like, wow, what a privilege. Like, the angels came and told me, the shepherds came. Now this old man named Simeon telling me, now this lady who's really old, Anna, is coming and just speaking about my child again. It's like, man, you're holding God's salvation in your arm. And then she spoke about the child to all who were waiting forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I love that text because she's saying, you're waiting for the redemption? It's right here. Look at redemption right there with mom and dad. That salvation, that's God's salvation, that's God's consolation, that's God's redemption just came to the temple to visit us today. She spoke about to anybody who was looking forward to the time of redemption. What, that's a reference. Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah. The time of redemption will be when the Messiah came. They were waiting for that, and now it's here at the temple. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then Luke finishes up right there. And then the following, he goes into the temple when he was 12. Two prophets talking, you know, right there, still in the Old Testament time, talking about Jesus and the destiny that he will have. Then Mary and Joseph returned to Jerusalem. Now, God's salvation appeared in a manger nearly 2,000 years ago. Angels announced it. Shepherds went to spread out the news. Prophets spoke about it. God took the initiative to make the plan by which people will come back to him. God took the initiative to fix the problem that mankind created. He brought salvation. That's what we talk about Christmas. It's the greatest gift that God gave to the world. Jesus, the Savior of the world. My eyes have seen your salvation, Simeon said. And Anna said, the redemption of Israel is here. Jesus is the light for those who live in darkness. People living in darkness have seen a great light. The light has come. You see, my friend, you and I don't have to walk in darkness anymore. You don't have to live in the darkness because the light has dawned. It's here. And if we want to experience the light of Jesus, we just have to embrace that Savior so that we don't walk in darkness anymore. And perhaps whatever it is you're going through, you being really downcast. He's also your comforter, the consolation that you and I can have regardless of the problems and difficulties that we will experience in this life. That's why he's here. Jesus can be your consolation, your redemption, if you and I just let him. And I know many of us already have made that commitment, have embraced Jesus as our Savior and Lord. I just want to leave you with these words that, you know, during this Christmas season, take a moment just to thank God for his salvation. Don't let the craziness of Christmas, the commercialization of the day, don't let that distract you from the most important thing is to realize, thank you, Lord, that you love me so much and you sent me my consolation. You sent me my redemption. You sent me, you gave me your Savior so that I don't have to walk in darkness, so I don't have to be afraid to live life because he is here with me. You saw my need and you gave me the very best gift, and that is Jesus Christ. Don't let all these things distract you. You still can have Christmas and you don't have ornaments and lights. But neglecting the Savior, I mean, you want salvation. That's the most important thing, and that's what he came to do. So just like Anna did, and this Anna walking now too, just like Anna did, she thanked God at the moment she saw baby Jesus. The moment she saw the Messiah, she thanked God. So during this Christmas celebration, every time, do you pause? Do you take time to thank God for all the things that he's been doing for you and I? That he loved you so much that he gave you Jesus so that through him, you and I can be forgiven. So that through Jesus, you and I can be comforted. So that through Jesus, you and I can be at peace with God and obtain the greatest salvation. Salvation from sin and hell and the penalty. I mean, he came to deliver us. And these prophets, they thank God. And Simeon, thank you, Lord. My eyes have seen your salvation. Have you seen God's salvation? If you haven't, I want to introduce you to him. It's Jesus. Thank him for what he's done for you. Would you pray with me this morning? God, thank you so much for seeing our needs and giving us a rescuer, a deliverer. Thank you for your word and all the things, Lord, the treasure that it is to go into your word and find out how much really you loved us and the plan that you've been elaborating and creating from of old, so that through Jesus we can be at peace with you, so that through Jesus we can be reconciled to you, and through Jesus we can be saved. Father, may we never neglect your salvation. I know this time of the year, a lot of people get crazy, and they just tend to neglect really the most important thing, that is that you already sent out salvation for all mankind, Jews and Gentiles, everyone who's willing to just let Jesus come into their lives, to make him Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you for thinking of us. We thank you that you, being rich, became poor so that we, through your poverty, might become rich. And thank you, Lord, for loving us in such a way that you gave us Jesus, your only Son, so that through his death we can have life. All glory and honor is yours, and may we never take your salvation for granted. It is in his name that I pray. Amen.